grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, April 6, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the officially certified Christianity-free Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael. How are you?
I'm good, Don Bartlett. How is your day?
Man, it started many, many hours ago, and I am not touching a darn thing here in the studio because I've only just got this rascal working for, I don't even know what's wrong, mate. But you've been so patient, thank you. We're starting about, 2 hours late or something, an hour and a half late, because we don't want anything but the best for our family, do we, Michael?
Exactly.
That's it? That's the intro? That's no ducks on the pond, no sunny sky in Florida, no you losers have got to live anywhere but where I live, nothing like that?
I think I got that point across last week, so no need to do that again. But it is a beautiful day here.
Oh no. Why did I start it?
Once again, for Easter, I wound up with two lunch invitations.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Happy Ashtar to you, too.
Yes. And I decided to take both of them. And it actually worked out very well. One was at 1 o'clock and the other one was at 2:30. So I went about 10 minutes early to the first one, and we at least got through eating and got to be friendly and meet quite a number of new people. And then excused myself before I had a wonderful selection from the dessert menu here at, this was at Owen's house, actually. His mother invited myself and Michael there for Easter. And then I drove back down to my side of town, which is about a 20-minute drive, and met Muriel and Joe at Seasons 52, which was a madhouse because everybody was going in there for Easter lunch and dinner and breakfast. They'd been busy all day, but it's a beautiful day here. I noticed on the Weather Channel there was a lot of the north that was just blanketed in snow and snowing and really terrible weather. I always notice that, especially when I'm wanting to feel good about where I live.
just like that, you worked it in anyway.
I worked it in anyway, absolutely. So did you have a nice Easter?
We just had a quiet Easter. More and more, our lives are quiet, and we like it that way. We just really kind of like it that way. I'm just trying to get our levels right because this – just give me a rant.
Hello, hello, hello. This is Michael Williams. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
Had to pull it back a bit. Well, Michael, this week, let me see. Last week, I think, was it last week, Where to Draw the Line was the title of our podcast. And we had a comment online. Rob said, the Christian line is impossible to define, but for Christians only.
Yeah.
I'd say if you do not go into all the world and save lost souls, forget your salvation. How many should they save? Anyone. They can, I guess. Any Christian saving even 10 souls a year, do you think? If I were a Christian, I could not ignore the Great Commission to save lost souls, nor could I rest assured that I myself have met those Christian requirements. Yeah, Like, where? How do you know if you've saved enough? That's a good one, Rob. He finishes up, I'm tickled silly that Jesus crossed the line for me.
Yeah. Good letter. Goodness gracious. And it is true. That's the thing that I, that every Christian has to come to grips with. My entire family are quite of the Baptist persuasion. And there's not a one of them that does any witnessing or soul winning or any of that stuff whatsoever. But boy, they stick with the doctrines. And they are quick to make sure that everyone knows who is going to heaven and who is going to hell. They know for sure who's going, mm-hmm. but they feel absolutely no compunction whatsoever to do anything about it when it is given to them to know about it.
Oh, screw them, I say, mate, because these people, they choose. They choose, as Franklin Graham says. They choose to reject God Almighty, yes. And they deserve to go to, I mean, heck, firstly, they're not Baptists, mm-hmm. you know, the people who are going to hell. Secondly, they don't even care about refusing God Almighty.
Yeah.
Here, have a listen to Franklin Graham.
Here now is Reverend Franklin Graham.
And not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
it is. Isn't that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God.
Now, mate, Rob touches on something that we haven't discussed for quite some time, and that is one of the first things I heard you say ever was this: if Christians really believe their own gospel, what are they doing at baseball games and football games and movies and even potluck dinners, for crying out loud? Why aren't they taking all that time they give to potluck dinners? I mean, it takes a couple of hours to prep the food, and then it takes a couple of hours to eat it. There's 4 hours. You could save a few people in 4 hours.
Well, yeah, and even going to church. I mean, what do they need to go to church for?
Oh, there you go.
Is this about going to heaven or hell, or is it about a wonderful life while you're here? If I had to weigh the difference between a Christian learning enough to have a good, fun, prosperous, healthy life, which is actually no more funner, no better, and no healthier than anybody else on planet Earth, and the folks that are going to be burning in hell for eternity, I'd say, you know, keep your disease. You know, even if it did work, keep your poverty, stop trying to be happy, because how can you be happy when 90% of the population of the world is going to hell anyway?
Easy, because you're going to heaven, Michael. Geez, get a handle, Michael. This isn't that hard. It's not rocket surgery. I think that the greatest indictment against Christianity is not even their bent doctrines. It's not even the fact that they are lobbing Bible grenades at each other from their creedal trenches like the mental midgets that many of them are, but it is that they don't even try and get people saved. Now, I remember, from Penn and Teller, he was talking about a guy that gave him a Bible after. Here, have a listen to this.
I want to talk to you about this. At the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side after I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. He was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition of the New Testament. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane, and looked me in the eyes and talked to me, and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Gee whiz, we've started in on Christians now already.
Boy, you laid right into him, Donnie.
I don't know what it is, but we are Christianity free. This gospel is Christianity free, and we have been actually officially certified as such, family. So, when your ears are listening to this gospel, your ears are listening to what the doctor approved. Now, also, Rob wrote this. He said, "Bowling, mosh pits, love it. I try not." He didn't say smoky bars because he's...
Some lives are anchored in houses or cars. Others are clinging to loud and smoky bars.
Hey, I was there trying to get somebody saved. I mean, you know,
well, just remember, he did not say beer in your hand in a smoky bar. I think Rob is above that, frankly, as he'll tell you now. He says, I love it. I try not to babble too much here, but this is a good story about Christian church leaders being clueless. They do not hear God any more than a duck crossing the road does. This should be good. I was ready to quit Judy Ellington's church.
Oh, my gosh. Did I just have a flashback?
I know you did. Why do you think I paused? Time for a story, is it?
Oh, no. I don't even want to go there.
Well, he did. He went there. He went there every Sunday, apparently, because...
evidently.
I was ready to quit anyway, he says, Judy Ellington. Ellingson's church. Where is that, mate?
In Minnesota. I'm not sure of the name of the town right now, but yes, I spoke there many times.
In the great state of Minnesota, yeah? Mm-hmm. For through Mike Williams, I had heard the gospel. So that's why he was ready to quit. I was an altar musician. And for those of you who aren't church musicians, that's a person who plays the altar. I used to play a tenor altar. I think he played a bass altar. But anyway, the main piano player was not up for some reason, and the altar call started. It was up to me to perform some quiet chords for the anointing to fall. I dialed up the Vox organ sound on my synthesizer, and we're talking about a great muso here, by the way, and a great GR, and started playing the introduction of the song When the Music's Over, a song by The Doors, one of the most filthy, foul, excess-loving bands of the late 60s. Altar call went on as I vamped the chords of the song. No lightning bolts, no earthquake. A typical altar call show, successfully executed as always. I was hoping some church members would rebuke me after the service. Hey, morons, how's that I hear God stuff working for you? I played when the music's over and no one heard God saying, shut him down, kill him, now. Somebody had to know I was sinning by playing the Doors in church. That's my most fond church memory. Proud of pulling it off.
Wow.
I love this revolutionary gospel that is being welcomed in all the world. I did the same thing, you know, Rob. Because, you know, those of us who are bored are bored. And so we like to change things up a bit. And I used to play all kinds. Anyway.
Yeah, this was, bringing up Judy's Church. It's quite a flashback. We had the, I wish I could remember the name now of the assistant pastor who was in agreement with the gospel that I was sharing at the time, way more than the pastor was. And wound up leaving that church. I forget what the circumstances were. Was it by choice or was it that he was asked to move on? But, I remember those services. I remember we did one outdoor meeting there out in the parking lot. I don't know why we had to move out in the parking lot, but we did.
Oh, the crowds were so great, mate. 60,000 people just wouldn't fit in the church. That's what it was.
But we did get a lot of gospel out there, and I think we still have quite a few people around from Judy's Church that are a part of the gospel revolution, whether close or distant, or they were able to just walk out on Christianity from that point forward. I'm not real sure, but yeah, what an amazing flashback.
On the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, mate, did you know it's Sean's birthday coming up, Sean Smith?
I did know that, yes.
Java Joe. And so what he did was he asked for some prezzies.
I know he did, yes.
But didn't ask for himself, he asked for you, mate.
It's really quite amazing, yeah.
Yep, he's picked you for the homeless person you are. And what he said was, look, it's my birthday, so what about not giving me presents but giving the Gospel Revolution a present? Mm-hmm. Give them some gifts. And he has a donate link there that you can give. He's raised $120 out of
That's really amazing.
Isn't that something? Out of he'd hoped for $250, but there's still a week to go. So he says, this year on my birthday, instead of gifts, I'm hoping you'll consider donating to Mike Williams Ministries Incorporated, a cause that is important to me. Then he has a link to another site that tells you who Mike Williams Ministries are. And you guys incorporated in 85.
Uh-huh.
I noticed. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to look up how much money Kenneth Copeland made last year. Anything you can donate, whether it's 20 or 200, will make an impact. Thank you for helping me celebrate my birthday in a meaningful way.
Wow.
You know, this is one of the most generous guys I know I've ever met. In fact, on Saturday night, this coming Saturday, I'll be conducting the renewal of their wedding vows down in Foley, Alabama. And this guy has given to the Gospel Revolution and given.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just another way that he's giving. Family, don't have the shortest arms and the longest pockets in the world. let's get this gospel out.
Exactly. Yeah, you know, we do have some of the best folks in the world that are making contributions to the furtherance of this gospel. In fact, Don, we're just a week away from starting Pledge Drive. Yeah, Spring Pledge Drive is around the corner, just quite literally around the corner. So I would like for you guys. In fact, I got a call just day before yesterday, and it was from Linda Valland, who was a part of a church. She was a personal assistant to the pastor in this church in Madison, Wisconsin. And she came out of all of that and is a strong supporter of the gospel. And Linda called me. It was early in the day even. It was like 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. And she was just her happy self. And she said, I know you've got a pledge drive coming up. I don't know when it is, but I want to give $100. So that's what you call a good start to the pledge drive when people start calling in 2 weeks prior saying, I know it's coming up. So, you know, I know you're going to be calling me, so I might as well go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, no, that was very sweet. It really kind of set the tone. Linda, you set the tone for me for the entire pledge drive and hopefully for everyone else. We're all in this together, and you guys all appreciate Linda Valland and her commitment to this gospel. Boy, what this girl went through to get to the point where she is. She is more than an avid gospel revolutionary. She is a grateful and excited and ecstatic about where she came from and where she is now. She just can hardly believe that she actually got to hear the truth that brought her out of that bondage. I remember her being around the pastor and them ordering her around. It was sad. I mean, it was sad to see how they treated her in such a subservient way.
Oh, she's a woman. Yeah, women don't count. Golly, I mean, anyone who's a Christian know, but women really don't count. I mean, Joyce Meyer, now there's an upstart for you. I mean, she carts that husband of hers around, the poor guy carrying her bags. I mean, what right does she have? I mean, I ask you.
Oh, Joyce, I thought you said George. I thought, who's George Meyer?
And who's David?
Maybe
and George?
Maybe she's changed her name to George. I don't know. But, yeah, this was an incredible transformation. But, boy, did that whole thing go harsh there before the doors closed. And speaking of the doors closing, I mean, the pastor of the church had cancer and did not go for treatment and then desperately sought treatment because of her faith then decided that God told her that the reason she had cancer is that there was cancer in the church. And once she got the cancer out of the church, she'd be healed of cancer. So she had the elders lock the doors.
Oh, dear Lord.
And until everybody repented and got the sin out of the camp that they weren't leaving because her life depended on them getting their lives right with God. And when their lives were right with God, she was going to be healed. And she wasn't healed, and she died. And Linda Valland was her personal assistant. And can you imagine going through something like that and being subservient to someone like that? There were many things about Pat, who was the name of the pastor, that was really wonderful.
Cancer apparently wasn't one of them.
Yeah. But as we have pointed out many times, that there's a lot of really wonderful people that get trapped in Christianity and they become people that they would not normally be. If it wasn't for the Christian doctrine, and Christian doctrine did this to her. But yeah, Linda, thank you so much for starting the pledge drive off 2 weeks early, with a generous contribution. And, I'm just expecting my phone to start ringing off the hook, and, maybe we'll have pledge drive done by the time it starts.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
Well, this week, we heard from Mike Turi.
Again?
And again. I mean, wow. But he wrote and said, regarding Genesis 6:6 and Exodus 32:12-14, what are thoughts on the verse, what are your thoughts on the verse that God repented?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what are they?
Well, these are the verses I always go to when people tell me that repentance is from sin, which repentance is spoken of in the New Testament. And the word in the New Testament means to change your mind. It doesn't mean to stop sinning, because if repentance means stop sinning, then God had to stop sinning in the Old Testament by his own profession. So out of the scriptural story, we should be able to gain our full reflection of what we understand repentance to be we should get it from the scriptures, not from Christians who've redefined this very powerful word. And let me tell you something, your entire life will change when your mind changes. Believe me, God did change his mind. He is not professing that what he did was sinful. It is simply, and if you read the stories in context, it's simply saying that God changed his mind. He was going to do this, and then he decided not to do it, or vice versa. So it's a change of mind. I think it's nice to know that God could change his mind. Now, there's some things God can't change his mind about, and that's about the redemption and salvation that was brought to us through Jesus Christ. Said, done, deal, wrapped up, packaged up, it is finished. So there's not going to be any repenting on God's part of redeeming the whole world. Now, Christianity is being apologetic for God that he didn't really do what he said he was going to do through Christ, that he didn't really redeem the whole world. And they lay that entire debacle at the feet of every individual with the issue of personal faith. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church. Just 500 years, Don, look how little time it took to create tens of thousands of denominations.
And how about that?
And they've been here for hundreds of years already. So you talk about rabbits multiplying. Listen, Christian doctrine would put rabbits to shame when it comes to multiplying brand new denominations. But Martin Luther challenged that it was by personal faith rather than going through the Pope. And here, 500 years later, we are challenging the issue that it's personal faith, that it's God's faith. So another great revolution is now sweeping the world, but this one to unify all of those denominations, really to lay them to rest, including from Catholicism on down, none of this should have ever started in the first place, Don. None of it should have ever been. The gospel revolution is pretty adamant about what will happen as people embrace the gospel, because we watch it happen all the time. And that is that people become of no religious affiliation whatsoever as they embrace the gospel. We see that happening around the world. So if we abandon all of these places, they go into non-existence.
I always hesitate when I'm about to disagree with you. But I'm about to disagree with you.
Boy, you should tread cautiously.
I am. I'm walking very, very carefully. I might not get a bonus at the end of this year, but heck. Okay. In the Old Testament, the word repented used in these, and the writer is quite right. It does say that God repented of some action. One's in regard to Noah, and it repented God that he had made man on the earth. And the other, I think, is in, we'll look at it in a minute, is in reference to Moses. Now, in this thread that we had on our friends of Mike Williams, Adrienne said regretted is a better translation than repented. So that prompted me to look it up. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but James Strong says that the word repented means to breathe deeply, to be sorry, to pity, to console, to rue. That's an old English word for you. And I'm inclined to agree with them, Michael. Now, very true, in the New Testament, the word is metanoia in the Greek, which simply means to think through something. It doesn't even mean to change your mind as much as people say it does, but in my opinion. But it certainly does mean to think through something. Look, think through this. And essentially the inference is, look, if you think through this, you'll change your mind. So
yes,
it's as good as any other way of putting it, to change your mind. But in the Old Testament, this word is nacham. Any of you Hebrew scholars out there want to help me with this? And it
and the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm pretty happy with regretted, but here's another thing. It doesn't say that it repented the Lord that he made man. Everyone who references this verse says, oh, he was sad that he made. No, it doesn't say that.
What saith it, Don?
It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth.
Okay.
He could have made man anywhere. We could have been made on Mars. We could have been made without a physical form. Angels were, certainly. So I don't know, and I'm not going to pretend to know. There is so much in Genesis 6 that we don't know, but we pretend to know. He said, I will destroy mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I made them, or I regret that I made them. Well, how come Noah lived?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes into verse 9, these are the genes, the DNA of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his genes. So there are questions there, the answers to which we love to pretend we know, but we really don't. Now, when it comes to Exodus 32, 12 and 14, let's have a quick look at that, shall we?
We shall.
So here we have God talking to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Boy, he never saw some people I know. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. Maybe he had to build up a head of steam, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, do you realize that he wanted the second Adam? What he's referencing here is the possibility of Moses becoming a second Adam. Consider that. My mind boggles. My mind can't even take that in. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against the people? I love the language. Against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, because now he's saying to God, you know what the Egyptians are going to say? They're going to say, well, he brought them out for mischief. He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. You know, some of these things everybody's an expert in. There's just not enough information here for me to pretend I'm an expert in. And there's just not enough information here, except there was a very animated conversation between God and Moses. The suggestion was put forward, not by Moses, but by God, that God would start over again with Moses. He'd already done it with Noah, so he was clearly ready to do it. And Moses says, "Yeah, what? You're going to make..." And the Egyptians are all going to laugh at you and laugh at us and say, oh, well, that's their kind of God. No wonder they died in the desert. What kind of God was that?
Well, and as you point out, there are some questions as to what these words actually mean, New Testament and Old Testament. The one thing that we know for sure is it's not to repent from sin.
Yeah.
That's not what the word means, Old Testament or New Testament. So I think that's the emphasis of this, because the reason this question comes up is because of what we've been told about the word repent. That it means from sin.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. Why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Now, Michael, this week we also, I mean, a lot's been happening this week, but this week we read that scientists have discovered that the soul doesn't die, it goes back to the universe. Now, I'm not going to read the whole article, but suffice it to say that these are guys who have got very high standing in the scientific community, and they have simply said that this would explain near-death experiences, and that there is no reason to suppose that the soul ever dies, but it could actually, upon death, go back to the universe and just become one with the universe. I'm wondering if this is a case of science and the truth coming so close together, it's difficult to tell the difference.
Yeah, kind of glancing blows, which is what we have a lot of here recently, just like with the very precise research done on DNA. And they have concluded that the entire world came from one set of parents. Well, there's a glancing blow with with truth. And this, even though it is not a statement that the scripture upholds about the universe. And of course, they've always got to whitewash everything of the scriptures and from God. Even when they find scientific truth that validates something that was written thousands of years ago, they cannot admit that this validates that. They will avoid it at all costs.
Isn't that amazing?
So many things of that happen all the time. You know, the Big Bang Theory, that all of this started all at once. You know, it's that kind of like, well, we kind of had that written in Genesis chapter 1. This all started at once. Now they've got to start with an explosion, a chaotic explosion instead of a organized creator, but it still, they come very close to a glancing blow with what has been written in the scriptures a long time ago. They know that this could not have evolved, that it had to start with a sudden, it's obvious that this all started with a very sudden event.
Well, the only alternative, of course, is that something came out of nothing.
Yes. And the question that that I pose to myself and others, does matter come out of mind, or does mind come out of matter? You know, everything around us, everything that we know about, everything around me right now came out of somebody's mind. You know, walls, the floor, the computer, the light, everything came out of someone's mind. And then, of course, we go to the planet, and we would have to absolutely interrupt the process of everything that we know to be true, that matter evolves out of mind, even as you said, that everything starts out as a plan, then goes to paper, and then comes out of somebody's mind and goes on to paper until it comes reality. And at what point do we reverse that? At what point, going back in history, do we reverse that process and say that mind came out of matter rather than matter coming out of mind?
You're hurting my brain again, Michael. Just thought I'd let you know that.
I don't believe that for a second. But we believe that all matter came out of the mind of God. So we think it is happening now as it happened from the beginning, and science has to explain how that all reversed itself somewhere along the line.
Well, even Paul said that everything is held together by the power of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's quite a statement, because it doesn't just state that it started that way. It says it's continuing that way.
It's maintained by that. Yes, absolutely. So, yeah, another glancing blow with truth.
There you go.
Last 2 years ago, Northwest University discovered that all water on the planet came from within the planet. Now, all that information has been kind of skipped over, and they're still trying to tell us that all the water on the planet came from asteroids. And it's like, goodness gracious, if water was on the asteroid and we've got 3/4 of the planet is water, then is the whole planet nothing but asteroids? So.
And we are 90% water.
Yes. So, goodness, what? But here we are, that all water came from within the planet. And there's a story in Genesis that says that there was enough water that came from within the planet to flood the entire Earth. And they also discovered that there's three times more water inside the earth than there is on the surface of the earth in the oceans. Three times more. And man, that's some pretty wild discoveries. Now, no reference to the fact that the Bible says that water came from within the earth also and down from the atmosphere. But, you know, you would think if something was a scientific thing and they found an ancient writing that kind of agreed with their findings, they would say, wow, maybe somebody knew something even back then. But, nah, can't do that.
Mate, I don't know what the world's coming to. This week we had the Pope saying there's no hell, and we have Orthodox Jewish experts saying that cannabis is good. Let's take these stories one at a time. God is cool with cannabis, says Orthodox Jewish cannabis expert. Sarah Zadok. Now, there's a great name for you. And it quotes, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, seed-bearing plants, fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with a seed in it. And it was so, Genesis 1:11. Now, you can read this at www.breakingisraelnews.com. And according to Sarah Zadok, and she's this is no mental midget, she holds a couple of decent positions. She says, not only is it permitted under Jewish law, it is also a mitzvah, a commandment. God is cool with cannabis. I can hear some GRs out there right now saying, oh, I knew that was true. I always knew it. I am so glad to have an expert a Jewish expert tell me. At Canatech, ICANN's annual medical cannabis convention held in Tel Aviv on March 1920, she explained, this only a week ago, Jews are huge fans of people living well and living healthy. Halacha Lamasa. Glenn, where are you when we need you? The Jewish law regarding action says that cannabis, if needed for health, even if it is illegal, it's not just permitted, but demanded. Even more, Zadok said, the Jewish tradition of Pikachu. I can't even read this. Pikuach Nefesh, meaning a life, says that preservation of human life overrides nearly any other religious consideration. I love it when you got these widespread. Thus, smoking medical cannabis is even permitted during Shabbat and holidays. That's a Sabbath. If this is the most effective way to ensure one's health. And she goes on and it goes on and on and on. But, mate, I am so glad to hear that that the stairway to heaven is a reality in the Jewish mind. What do you say, Glenn?
Yes, that's who you would have to ask. This one has lost me.
Come on. Come on. We want you to take a stand here, mate.
I have no clue where she's coming from, other than the fact that she likes pot and she's relying on her religion to affirm it, which is no different from any other position
people
in the religious community take.
No, she doesn't, because she actually goes on in this article to say, well, it's a bit hard to actually interpret it. She's talking about a word in the Old Testament, and she says, look, it could well refer to cannabis, but, I mean, it even sounds like cannabis, which shouldn't surprise us English speakers that much. The word camel comes from the word gimel, which is a Jewish word. So I don't think she's doing that, mate. I think she's saying, well, you know, come see. But she's using, I think, the fact that everything God made is good. Mm-hmm. And if that is what happens to be what one needs to engage with God's creation, then use it and enjoy it, she says. No, I don't think she's being, this is not a doctrine of convenience for her, Michael. I think that you're being very presumptive there.
I don't have any comments on it, I'm telling
you. Well, you just did.
I just don't.
Kosher cannabis, come on. If you can have kosher cannabis, Zadok says that rabbis will still sanction the use of cannabis even without a formal kosher stamp. Oh, she didn't. Okay. Okay. She finished it off by saying, there's no question that there are current Orthodox rabbis that say when a medicine works, you give it to the patient who needs it. Zadok said, there is no game here. I'm not gaming it. She says, it's a medicine.
Well, you know, they have proven that there are parts of cannabis that are of medical use. I think the parts that people really want to use, though, is not the medical part. At least a lot of the people I know that that smoke pot. But I've always been in favor of finding out what about, you know, pot can be of medical use. And it seems that it has been, if they especially there's different parts of this that I still don't understand. But I know that you can take cannabis without it making you high whatsoever. And it'll treat certain medical things. So.
Would you like me to bring a bong down to your place and let you try it?
No, I do not.
So you don't think it's that medical?
They'd have to pull the medical part out of it first before I would ever go there. Yep.
I can smoke it all. I will smoke it all. Okay.
And I can't smoke at all, so that's...
Can't you? Did you never smoke?
I did. That's why I can't smoke at all. You know, a former anything is the worst.
Oh, ain't that true? You're a former many things, I heard.
Mm-hmm. I am a former many things.
And then if that wasn't enough, Jewish experts, saying that cannabis is kosher. Now we have the Pope saying, no hell.
No such thing as hell.
What the? I mean, and it took... Just hours, not even days, for the Vatican to start backpedaling real hard on that one.
Yeah.
So here's what I took out of this. And this is from Newsweek magazine. This is not some, you know, little fly-by-nighter. Catholic Pope Francis made a startling revelation Thursday by stating that hell did not exist in an interview with a leading liberal Italian newspaper. Now, of course, the Vatican is saying, oh, well, he didn't really, but no, blah, blah, blah. So... here is what he said. Pope Francis said the souls of sinners simply vanished after death and were not subject to an eternity of punishment. Now, number one, that makes him an annihilationist.
Yes.
Number two, that totally does away with purgatory, because why do you need purgatory to get out of hell? You don't need purgatory to get into heaven. And according to this pope, good souls who sought repentance from God will receive it. And I don't think that means regret. I think that means repentance. I think that would receive it.
From sin.
From sin. Oh, always from sin. Yeah. And that sin would, of course, be what the Catholic Church says is sin. Mate, they are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him. Hells, bells, and buckets of blood. How would you like to spend eternity just contemplating God? I just got the feeling that I'd be bored, witless. The rank of souls who contemplate him, but those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven, disappear. Now, disappear is a pretty straight word, isn't it?
Yeah, sounds like annihilation is more enjoyable than contemplation about one subject.
And I mean, when you're dead, you don't feel nothing. There am I sounding Southern. When you're dead, mm-hmm. you don't feel anything. And
nothing.
You don't feel nothing. We were serving a friend of ours some bologna, and he asked for fried bologna. And I thought,
wow.
Dear heavens. And then he finished it off with, make you smack your mum in the mouth. And I'm going, oh, Lord, have mercy. Am I stuck here? There is no hell. There is a disappearance of sinful souls, he added. Annihilism.
Now, notice all the Bible verses he quoted, right?
Oh, gosh, there's a whole...
In context, out of context. I mean,
yeah. Oh, my gosh.
But when you're Pope, you're speaking the word of God when you say
no, you're not.
You are the verse.
You are the verse. Well, actually, that is an interesting concept that a lot of people have. And I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying that there is a mode in which the Pope speaks. It's called ex cathedra, which means out of the throne or out of the chair. And when he speaks ex cathedra or when he makes a papal bull, yes, he's speaking on behalf of God. So when the Pope said that you could dispossess all natives of their lands, such as the American Indians, he was speaking for God. When he talked about the doctrine of discovery and just wars and so forth, he's speaking for God. When he says it's a good thing to worship and adore Mary, the mother of Jesus, he's speaking for God. These were papal bulls. These were... But when he says, I think it'll rain today and it doesn't, no, he wasn't speaking for God. Catholics like to make, they use that one a lot. Mm-hmm. But he said enough in the name of God that you can't escape the fact that he said some really interesting things.
Indeed.
And here he's saying, essentially, eat, drink and be messy, for tomorrow we diet and you won't feel a thing. Now, the very end of this article said this. These ideals, and he's talking about controversial topics, such as contraception, evolution, homosexuality, and now the existence or not of hell, these ideals have often drawn the ire of the Catholic Church's more conservative clergy, some of whom have pushed back against Pope Francis' leadership. Then I would like to ask you, gentlemen, because you are only gentlemen, there ain't no ladies there, what, didn't God have his way when he was voted Pope? I mean, you guys voted him.
Yeah.
Was God wrong then, or was God wrong in what the Pope says? Which time was God wrong?
Yeah, that's the dilemma.
Do whatever steps you want if you have cleared them with the pontiff. Everybody say his own, Kyrie eleison, doing the Vatican right.
Remember, if you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 12345640971. For outside of the United States, the number is your international dialing code, followed by 12345640971. One day through the primeval wood, a calf walked home as good calves should, but made a trail all bent, askew, a crooked trail, as all calves do. Since then 300 years have fled, and I presume the calf is dead, but still he left behind his trail, and thereby hangs my moral tale. The trail was taken up next day by a lone dog that passed that way, and then a wise bellwether sheep pursued the trail o'er vale and steep, and drew the flock behind him too, as good bellwethers always do. And from that day, o'er hill and glade, through those old woods a path was made. And many men wound in and out and dodged and turned and bent about and uttered words of righteous wrath because 'twas such a crooked path. But still they followed, do not laugh, the first migrations of that calf. And through this winding woodway stalked because he wobbled when he walked. This forest path became a lane that bent and turned again. This crooked lane became a road where many a poor horse with his load toiled on beneath the burning sun and travelled some 3 miles in one. And thus a century and a half they trod the footsteps of that calf. The years passed on in swiftness fleet. The road became a village street, and this before men were aware, a city's crowded thoroughfare. And soon the central street was this, of a renowned metropolis, and men 2 centuries and a half trod in the footsteps of that calf. Each day 100,000 rout followed the zigzag calf about, and o'er his crooked journey went the traffic of a continent. 100,000 men were led by one calf near 3 centuries dead. They followed still his crooked way and lost 100 years a day, for thus such reverence is lent to well-established
precedent. A moral lesson this might teach, were I ordained and called to preach, for men are prone to go it blind among the carved paths of the mind and work away from sun to do what other men have done. They follow in the beaten track, and out and in and forth and back, and still their devious course pursue to keep the path that others do. They keep the path a sacred groove along which all their lives they move. But how the wise old wood gods laugh who saw the first primeval calf. And many things this tale might teach, but I'm not ordained to preach.
Michael, what's been on your mind this week? You know, I very rarely think of asking you because, well, you know, it's all about me, really.
I've noticed that. And somehow, you know, like confession is good for the soul or something. So I just, you know, I hear your confession, my son.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my last confession. Okay.
I tell you, I had a an experience this week that really took me aback. It was
Did it include a mosh pit or a beer in your hand or a smoky bar?
No, but very well may have been as a result of that. You just never know. You know, post hoc ergo proctor hoc.
Even kosher cannabis has its place. Okay.
You just don't know.
You don't know what you might have inhaled down there.
I have no idea, but this would have been having effect a week and a half later. So
I want some of that, whatever it is.
Whatever it was, it's good stuff. I was watching something. I can't even remember honestly what it was on TV. My want is usually toward documentary style things on Netflix if I'm going to be watching something. And occasionally, you know, rarely you will find a movie that's fun to watch. I watched on that same day, I think it was earlier, I had watched a sci-fi movie from the Comet Channel. There's a Comet Channel which does all of the sci-fi stuff on. Yeah. And it's a lot of fun. So you go all the way back into the 50s of the sci-fi shows, and you get to see some of the funniest darn things you've seen.
The human fly, the blob from the Green Lagoon, all that stuff.
And them trying to create the illusion that they're, you know, there's a spacecraft in space, you know, and you can almost see the string hanging from the ceiling. You know, it really is. It's quite the hoot. But this one was a little more modern, and I think came out in the 80s, actually, about a boy who was actually born on Mars. So the story goes up to how that all happened. And then he winds up coming back from Mars and experiencing the first time when he's about 16 years old. Of course, if you're going to be born on Mars, you're going to come back. You want to do it about when you're 16. So.
Yeah, hey, good age to come back.
And so I watched that entire thing. So that's what happened a little bit before. And but this, you know, a couple hours later, I was watching something else. And why, I don't know, but the verses from Romans 10, and the reason I told you that is I wanted you to see that I wasn't meditating in prayer, and that's not how these things happen to me. Something got my attention about Romans 10 again. I think I'm going to be studying the book of Romans for the rest of my life. If we ever get Romans 1, 2, and 3 right, then we'll understand the rest. And it's obvious that the last of Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, those are very conclusive chapters. Paul raises our options. He raises the controversy. He raises the thesis. He raises all of that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, then begins to explain it in 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then by 8, 9, 10, 11, he's laying down the gauntlet. I mean, it's really coming down. But if you don't understand those previous chapters, you're left to your own devices, which is what Romans chapter 10 has become, is that Christianity was left to its own devices in this chapter. and has come up with really odd doctrines. But all of a sudden, and just sitting there, and suddenly this contemplation about Romans starts with me. But like a laser beam, I'm telling you, since I'd been watching sci-fi anyway, like a laser beam, my thoughts went to Romans 10. Just two words, how then?
Where is this?
And that is Romans 10:14. Oh my gosh, it captured me, totally wrapped me up in thought, how then? And I began to realize the implication of these two words at the point in the book of Romans where this falls. And I realized what a powerful moment that Paul was giving us here, that he had given us two points of reference and is now questioning how those two points of reference can be alive at the same time. So he starts out with the statement.
Hang on. Can I just rephrase that?
Sure.
So what you're saying is that Paul is giving you two options, and he is saying that both options can't be concurrently correct.
Yes, that is true.
Okay.
Yeah, and thank you for helping me with that.
That's okay. I'll help you as often as I can. I won't be always here, you know, but I'll try to.
So, you know, we're constantly looking through this to see as we've had questions and, you know, Vic sent us in a question just a couple of weeks ago, asking about where does this, dialectic teaching start? And, we are still letting this speak for itself. Let me tell you something, folks, once you have thought a certain way, don't think you're going to think a different way just because you see one thing. It's going to take a while. And my goodness, we've had to come a long way in the gospel revolution to just allow these teachings, especially by Paul, to speak for themselves.
Well, you never see your filters. You can only see through your filters. And filters don't disappear just because you heard the bell that can't be unrung. It took decades for these filters to be put in place.
Yeah.
They're not going to disappear overnight, are they?
No, it's not going to take decades for them to come apart. And even after they do come apart, it doesn't mean you're going to think differently after that, because we have learned a thought pattern that has been almost institutionalized. Really, it has been institutional thinking. And just because you rid yourself of those thoughts doesn't mean your brain's going to operate differently immediately. I think that's what Paul called the renewing of the mind, that the mind almost literally has to go through a rewiring process.
Well, what happens is it's called neural pathways. And family, can I just suggest that you Google that, neural pathways. And what has been proven is that neural pathways, which are the pathways in our brain, can be changed. They can be altered. Mm-hmm. But it takes repetitive behavior, which is why Mike says the consistent, persistent, repetitive mm-hmm. CPR of the gospel.
Yes. So here we have this. Like I said, this captured me. How then? So I cannot tell you how this impacted me, Don. How then? And it kept going over in my mind. How then? It's like, man, that's what you say when you are challenging something. So what you mean is, so how does that work? This is a challenge. This is a very strong challenge that Paul has made to something that he's just stated. And I realized that for 2,000 years, ever since this was written, that we've never accepted the question, how then?
Well, it's a lot stronger in the Greek. In the English, well, how then will we do the gardening? How then will we do this? How then? No, in the Greek, the word that we translate as then, it gives added impact to any statement that it goes with. So the word how that we've translated as how is in what way? And so the equivalent in English would be, so tell me, really, in what way shall I, it's with that strength, that, yeah, and the question he's asking is, how shall I call upon him in whom they have not believed? So you're telling me, and to say it in a modern sense, so you're telling me this is it, huh? Well, maybe you could tell me how that happens.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's a very strong challenge. Now, to get that, so to get the full scope of that, and we've done this before, and folks are going to do it again and again and again. So we're having to work through this piece at a time. I'm very content with that. I know some people want to know, we all want to know everything all at once. I wish it were so, but I've not been able to do that.
Well, you can actually find out everything at once that we know by going to www.gospelrevolution.com.
Yeah, everything we know, yes.
And download any series. They're all free.
They're all free.
Tell me anyone else who does that.
Yeah, exactly. So how then? So let's read up to the how then. Now, as we've gone through chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith preached. Which we is not in the Greek.
Nope.
It's just, he's saying, this is what's being preached.
Yes.
This is what's being preached, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
And the first thing to observe is, this is not preached in the Old Testament. He's not saying this is what's been preached by Jesus. He's not saying this is what's been preached by John the Baptist. Somebody is preaching this at this very time.
Yes.
Because that is what is being preached.
And the reason that this is being explained this way is verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now, what we have to first off acknowledge is that that is not what Paul taught. He may be teaching it here. We need to examine whether or not Paul was teaching this here, because Paul never taught that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Paul taught that righteousness was imputed. Paul did not teach that it came through a belief, that it came through being imputed through Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. So that's the justification for the teaching. Verse 10 is the justification being given for the teaching that is given in, that he's referring to in verse 9. Then he says, for the scripture saith, now, what when it says for the there in verse 11, what does that actually mean there, Don?
Which word?
That's in verse 11, for thee.
Gab is a Greek word for because, or it's assigning a reason, Strong says, and that's because the scripture, the graphe, the writings say.
So because is the way that this would be understood the best.
Yes.
All right, because the scriptures. So if it's this way, okay, we've got this, and the man believes with his heart, because the scriptures saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So further validation for this. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. The two things that are being preached in the order that Paul laid them out here is this, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. The other thing that's being preached at the same time is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Which one is it?
That's what Paul is posing here. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Do you see where Paul is showing the contradiction in the existence of both statements being accurate at the same time. They can't both be accurate at the same time, because if believing is required, and then the other thing that you're teaching is the only thing that you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? There's a contradiction here. You can't have both of these existing at the same time.
Then it goes on, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how are you going to believe in someone you never heard about?
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to do that?
Yes. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the contradiction to this, this is what verse 14 is. Verse 14 is Paul pointing out the contradiction between these two statements, between these two things being taught, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, is it that, or is it believe in your heart and confess with your mouth? Which one is it? Because if you're saying both are true, one cancels out the other. You cannot call upon him. How then? You know, here you stand with these two concurring points that are contradictory to each other.
In the one place you've got a dictate or a diction, and then following that you have a contradiction.
Yes, and all within two verses here, Paul has brought this to our attention. How then? Oh my gosh! And I'm telling you, Don, when that "how then" began to sink in on me, I cried like a baby. I don't really understand what happened to me at that moment. I mean, I was sitting on my sofa and trying to get to my Bible program, and I was crying so hard and weeping so deeply that I could hardly see to get to the Bible program. And the only thing that was coming out of my mouth was, how then? How then? How then? How then? Why have we missed it? Why have we missed it? Why have we missed? How then?
Oh, that is powerful.
And it was a powerful moment for me, and I can't even tell you that I understand fully why.
Well, look, as you're saying that, as you're verbalizing your experience, I'm thinking to myself, something very deep obviously happened, which your mind cannot comprehend, but your heart does.
Yeah.
And your body just like went on strike. It just went out in unison mm-hmm. with your heart, I think.
Yeah. And then, of course, this continues. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, how can you call it the gospel of peace if you've got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth? And how can you call it the gospel of peace if you've got to call upon the Lord?
Whom you've never heard about.
Whom you've never heard about.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh.
How is that the gospel of peace?
Can you imagine Paul at night? He's in bed like you and I go to bed, and we just off to sleep with us. Paul must have just lay there.
Oh, man.
Rolling across from side to side, thinking this stuff up.
Man. Well, it's absolutely beautiful. It is to me, and I hope this is people are hearing what we're saying. And then he says in verse 16, so if he's saying, call upon the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, is not the gospel of peace. And he's saying that you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's not the gospel of peace either. Neither one of these are right, because one cancels out the other. Now, if what we are observing here is true, then Paul's going to come up with an alternate thesis. That's the process of this form of logic, is that you present the thesis, you present the contradictions to the thesis, you synthesize those, and then you come up with a brand new thesis. That's the process of this dialectic logic. I think it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I knew it was in Paul's teachings long before I understood what the dialectic was. I knew that Paul brought up subjects and that he would present the opposing point. And then he would bring in the reality of what he thought about it later on. I saw that very clearly. And then to find out it's actually a form of logic that Paul would have learned under the teachers that the New Testament says he learned under. These people are the ones who taught this understanding of the dialectic. They taught forms of logic. That's some of the people that Paul learned from was people who taught logic. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. So this is the conclusion. All right, if this statement is true, this is true. Then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But I say, now let me tell you what happened to me. This, but I say, it, that's a transformative statement once you allow it into your understanding. But I say unto you, that means I'm not saying what was just stated. I've got something else to say. This is what's being preached, but I have something else to say. And suddenly that, but I say unto you, became as impactful to me is how then? Oh, I'm telling, it just washed over me. How then? How then? You know, I want to add a few expletives with this, you know, as I'm reading through this. How then? How do we come to these conclusions? How do we accept these contradictory points in logic? How did we come to this point? How did you guys ever come up with this? These are mutually exclusive. They cannot both abide as truth at the same time.
Well, he makes it abundantly clear because he talks about believing, and then he says, and then he says in verse 16, but whoever did believe?
Well, yes, we skipped over verse 16. And of course, he brings up the prophecy from Isaiah that's quoted in John chapter 12. And it was a prophecy by Isaiah that Paul also quotes this in other places that nobody was able to believe. So if the goal was, and that's what John 12 says, John 12 makes it very clear that the reason God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears and kept them from being able to believe is because believing was not God's plan. Because he said if they had believed, then God would have been required to save them. But God had a much higher plan than believing. I remember doing that series in Calgary about 3 or 4 years ago, A Better Plan Than Believing. I don't remember the exact title, but it was something like that. But there, folks, let me tell you something. The gospel is the teachings of a better plan than believing. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my. Come on. Let's do a word of faith moment and repeat that with me. A better plan than believing. That's right. Say it with me. Say it out loud.
A better plan than believing.
You mean there's a better plan than believing? That's what John said. And the reason that God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears is because there was a better plan than believing. That's why I gave the law that they couldn't keep. There was a better plan than obedience. There's a better plan than personal faith. There's a better plan than believing. And what is the better plan? Well, Paul, you better come up with something here really quick because you've just gutted everything that the disciples ever taught. You just gutted the whole thing.
Everything that is being currently preached, he just gutted.
He just gutted it all.
Whoever that is that's preaching it.
Yes. Now, oddly enough, this is all still being taught today, though Paul gutted it completely in Romans chapter 10.
Mm.
Now, we can't just say that and then walk off and say, well, that's what we believe about what they're saying. No, we've got to find here, if Paul gutted these, both of these, if Paul completely gutted both of these perceptions as to the way salvation comes, that salvation comes by calling on the name of the Lord that you get saved, or that salvation, or the contradictory point, which was, if you want to be saved, you got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. These two can't exist together. So what do we do with both of them? Paul gutted them both. Paul said, since one cannot exist in the presence of the other, how about let's just do away with both of them? Because why? Because God did away with them. God did away with them. John chapter 12 makes it clear God did away with them. Isaiah prophesied that that's how God would do this. And then he says, but I say, have they not all heard? Wait a minute. So if all they got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and the other thing that they've got to do, the two things they got to do is call upon the name of the Lord. The other thing is they got to believe. So to believe, they've got to hear. And so then faith. So then let me get this right, Paul's saying. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word. Interesting. But I tell you, they all heard. Yes, verily. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, the ends of the world there is the Greek word, which means, is that oikoumene?
Yes, so the extremities of the oikoumene.
Yes, the extremities of the oikoumene, and that means the Roman Empire. And we know that this teaching did go out throughout the entire Roman Empire. That statement's actually made. But I say, did not Israel know? So now he's dragging Israel back into this. But, you know, and Israel did not get to enter in because of unbelief, right? Mm-hmm. But didn't they know? Wait a minute. Now, you're trying to apply to everybody on this side of the cross the same thing that Israel failed at. Israel failed at this. Weren't they the ones that these scriptures were written to? Just call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And if they failed at it, why are you imposing this on people on this side of the cross? Well, that means there has to be something different than that on this side of the cross. Did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Now, it sounds like the initiative here has been transferred now from people to God. So he's challenging them. You're saying man makes the initiative and God responds. Now he is quoting verses here that says God is the one who initiates this, not man who gets God to respond. But then he says, but Isaiah is very bold. He says, oh, he said, and if you think that was strong, this is what Isaiah had to say. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me.
Well, that makes sense because if you haven't heard of someone, you can't seek.
Yep.
If you haven't heard of a solution, you can't seek. You can't, I mean.
You can't call on yep. something you've not believed. You can't believe in something you never heard.
Yeah.
So, and then Paul says, but they all heard, but they're not, according to you, they're not all saved. So faith can't come by hearing and hearing by the word, or it would have already been done.
There you go.
They all heard. Dudes, they all heard. Quit preaching this stuff. They all heard it didn't work. They all heard it didn't work. But let me tell you what does work. A prophecy from Isaiah is what works. I was found of them that didn't seek or ask for me. I was made manifest unto them that asked not. They didn't ask. They didn't seek. They didn't call. They didn't believe. They didn't do anything. But they found God. So, and he says, but to Israel, and there again, he is saying again, but unto Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So, this thing of saying that it was people who would get God to respond, Paul has completely shot this down. He's gutted both of these doctrines right here in front of us. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Gutted. Whosoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth shall be saved. Totally gutted it. What replaces it then? What replaces it? I was found of them that didn't ask, didn't call, didn't believe, didn't do anything. This was the plan of God. So, Donald, what sayest thou?
Where is that in the scriptures? I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's verse 19. Whereabouts is that? Do you have the scripture reference for that?
He's quoting that in, but did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I do not know. It's not listed here. But it is evidently in the first five books of the Bible.
See, the words them that are not in the original. I will provoke you to jealousy by no people.
Oh, yeah, I see that now.
I will provoke you to jealousy through on ethnos.
Well, the Gentiles would have been considered no people compared to the Jews.
By a bunch of nobodies, okay.
Bunch of nobodies, right.
That's good.
And foolish.
Unintelligent.
Yeah.
A stupid ethnos, and by an unintelligent ethnos nation.
People who couldn't believe, who couldn't confess, who couldn't know, who didn't know, who couldn't call, who didn't call.
I mean, they qualified on every damn level, didn't they?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Talk about qualified. We were very qualified.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
We never asked. Actually, for years we did ask and we did seek and we did believe and we did, and it did us no good. And when we stopped doing all of that.
Yeah, we finally realized the power of the gospel, goodness, and are continually realizing it more and more. Now, folks, we didn't mean to just bomb you here with this, but you know, we've talked about this chapter several times in the last year, in the last 2 years. And I'm getting ready to, in this fall conference, the intent is to teach all of Romans all over again.
Jeez, man. That's going to be good.
So we don't know where this is all going, but don't be surprised that these little laser shows are going to continue for between now and the next 6 months on these spots in the book of Romans. I know how I learn. I know the process, and I love it. I know it's strange. I know that it's can be a little bit odd for folks. It's odd for me, but boy, do I ever enjoy it. Goodness gracious. We're going to see Romans chapter 1 through 11 come to life. There's 11 chapters there. You might say, well, Mike, why aren't you going into chapter 12 through 16? Because the teaching stops at the end of chapter 11. And the rest of this, we don't know if Paul wrote it. Let's say Paul did write it. We don't know who tacked it on. The teaching stops at the end of chapter 11.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. hit the donate link while you're there. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 1234564097. 1234564097. And remember, in the words of Mike Turi, we don't give God glory, we are God's glory. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Mike Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, in Palm Beach County, where we're having an absolutely wonderful, wonderful day. We love you guys. We are going to begin a pledge drive. Start thinking about how you want to handle this, what you would like to do. I'm not going to be disappointed at all if you give me a call and let me know what's on your mind. Otherwise, I will be calling you. And let's make this pledge drive coming up the most successful thing we've ever had. The ministry financially is in a very good position, folks, better than we've been in a long time. And that's because of your gifts and your contributions and your support. We appreciate it and we thank you very much. We love you.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Much better.
A lot of preachers is preaching and think they're doing well, and all they want is your money and you can go to hell, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better out Jesus now, I tell you that's all. There's another class of preachers that's high in speech. They had to go to college to learn how to preach, and that's all now, I tell you that's all. But you better out Jesus now, I tell you that's all. But you can go to the college and you can go to the school, but if you ain't got Jesus, you an educated fool, and that's all now, I tell you that's all. But you better have Jesus now, I tell you that's all. That kind of a man, he's hard to convince. A man can't preach unless he's said, and that's all now, I tell you that's all. But you better have Jesus now, I tell you that's all. When people jump from church to church, you know the conversion don't amount to much, and that's all now, I tell you that's all. But you better have Jesus now, I tell you that's
all. Gospel Revolution.